Everybody remember a little saying?
I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. And now in Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice. Oh, sorry. I did it wrong. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Very good. Give yourselves a hand. Today I want to address the dual personality. Once again, I brought this up the other night. After our holiday party, we had a dessert gathering over at our house, and I shared a little bit. And one of the things I talked about was this dual personality that basically everybody has. You've got Mr. Nice Guy and Mr. Bad Guy always contending on the inside. Well, you could also look at it as Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Love, and Mr. Bad Guy or Mr. Anger. Now, we could go down all kinds of roads with this, but I'm only going to focus on that part of it right now, the Mr. Anger part and the Mr. Love part. I want you to understand that it is not abnormal to have those two personalities. In other words, where you have anger dwelling within you, at the same time that you have love dwelling within you. That's just the way God made you. So if you're feeling badly that you've got maybe too much anger or something like that, or that it's wrong, or that it shouldn't be there, well, you might temper that a little bit. You might tone it down a little bit. Because I want you to understand that you're going to have those characteristics. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I believe it's 7. Yep, it's 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 20. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see yet another law in my members, in me, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. Folks, there's a law inside you. You're not going to change that law. Go try to change the law of gravity, for instance. It's not going to happen. But this anger, or this old man, or this law of sin is in you. It's a law. It's in you. You are not going to remove it. You have to learn to deal with it. Whereas the other one, the good thing, every time you want to do good, in verse 21, you find evil present with you. But the law of God after the inward man, in verse 22, is also in you, which, by the way, you serve with your mind, according to verse 25. That's why I say you've got to learn to deal with it. It's not going to go away. when Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, better put, this dead body, that's when you're going to get freed from it, when the body is truly in the grave. Until then, it's there. You gotta understand that it's there. This is not theory, okay? This is not stuff you just read over. My call to you is to yearn for the desire to live a Christian life. I ask you to consider this. You have man outside of the family of God that has no hope, none. And so the only thing that dwells inside that man is the law of sin. And you can imagine his cry, oh, who shall deliver me from this dead body? He wouldn't even know how to put that into words. His life is so dead already. Nevertheless, the law of sin lives in that man. When you become born again, you still have that law in you. But you also now live according to a greater law, the law of God. That's what it's called. The law of God. Now, the law of God can work for you, in your favor, if you use it. If you delight in it. I ask you to consider living a Christian life so that you can learn to manage your split personality, so to speak. Hey, I know all about it. I've got it too. That's why I can talk about it. Maybe to some of you so well. I've got it too. And some days are harder than others. These last days for me have been absolutely horrible in terms of dealing with it. And don't ask me why. I just know when one member suffers, we all suffer. So maybe some of you are suffering so much that I get to feel it all. I don't know. I know that it works like that, though. And I know that when the family comes together and turns to the Father, that the Father pours out the blessings and the pressures go away. That's how it's designed. That's what serving the law of God is all about. But my concern, perhaps above all, is that we start living a Christian life. You know what it's like. You come to fellowship, and everybody comes to fellowship and has their smiles on. They put on their good guy. Okay? But that's not the way it is when you leave, and you know it. You pick up on the same argument in the car going home that you had coming. All of a sudden, the same feelings are back again. Folks, it's a law. That's just the way it is. And I know that, well, let me just put it this way. Thank you for your smiles. This fellowship would be a living, you know what, if we didn't have the ability to control it. Well, maybe even just for an hour a week, okay? You ever go into the store? I was into the store. My wife took me to Penny's this morning. And I said, okay, I'll go with you. And I was just walking around. And there was this lady, and I heard her say, oh, and Merry Christmas to you too. You know, and she just was way overdoing it. But apparently some guy had maybe bumped into her, or she took his place in line, or I don't know what it was, but I just heard that and I thought, oh, there's Miss Nice Guy showing up just for a second. And anyway, you know what it's like. You know what it's like. Let's not hide what we go through. Let's understand that there are laws involved here. But let's also understand that you're supposed to delight in the law of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, you know, I just skim over this stuff, but I could spend hours on delighting. Yeah, that's a funny word, isn't it? Delight. It wasn't a funny word. It is today because everybody's so upset. But years ago, it was a great word. Now it's like, stop it. Don't talk like that around me. Delighting? What am I going to do? Put on my twinkle toes and go dancing in the tulips? That was Tiny Tim. You know, Tiny Tim on Johnny Carson, he probably ushered out the age of delight, you know. Tiptoe through the tulips. Do you remember that? No, of course you don't. That was 30 years ago. Yeah, by the, oh, John. John remembers it. Yeah. Mom remembers it? Yeah. Oh, gosh. That's probably when I started hating the ukulele. But I'm just being facetious. But maybe that's when the age of delight was ushered out. How many of you have had delight in your life? Even for a moment this last year? Good. How about this last month? How about this week? Delight is an interesting thing, isn't it? It depends on what your definition of it is, though. But delight is something that isn't fleeting. It's something that's there. It's there. It's real. It's part of life. It's part of you. But I could spend a lot of time on that one, you know. But we skim over this stuff. I'm trying to point out a few things and throw some iron in there, some metal to build on. But I especially like Ephesians because of what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where did he bless us with them? In heavenly places. It doesn't say on the earth. It says in heavenly places. Kind of interesting. You have your citizenship in heaven. All of your spiritual rights issue from the throne of God and are enforced in heaven. They all are of that heavenly realm. And you're kind of like I don't know if decoy is the right word. But, you know, you're a plant on earth. Kind of like this decoy that walks around. The devil's always trying to take pot shots at it, but he can never really hit it. But your home is somewhere else. You're just walking through. This world is not your home. All of your spiritual blessings are somewhere else. Well, what this means is that we are part of a life of a real existence that we almost don't get. We almost don't see. But you're the one that makes the connection. For instance, if you decide to delight in the law of God, then all of a sudden a connection is made. For instance, if you decide to live as a Christian, and I don't believe we've gotten there at all, really. I think we fake it. I think that a Christian lifestyle is so different than almost anything we've been exposed to. You will not see a Christian lifestyle in a church building. It's not there. There's no semblance of it even. They don't get anything right in there as far as I'm concerned. And I don't trust a word that comes out of there. Here I'm back on my soapbox again. But I'm fighting for you. I'm not fighting for them. And I'm not fighting against them either. I'm fighting for you. If you want to live a Christian life, man, you got to understand these laws. Okay? For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. It doesn't say don't ever be angry. It just says be ye angry and sin not. Well, can I ask you, where does sin come in? Doesn't it come in with the law of sin that's in your members, that it war, the one that wars against the law of God? Isn't that where it comes from? Well, absolutely. I'm sorry, Ephesians 4. Did I say 5? Yeah. Hey, whatever, huh? Becky knew where it was. Yo, Beck. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It doesn't say don't ever be angry. It just says don't sin. What does that really mean? That means control it. Control it. That means exercise your ability to delight in the law of God to the point that this Mr. Evil, some movies just know how to do it, don't they?
Mr. Evil.
We all know Mr. Evil, don't we?
Dr. Evil.
I knew something was missing. At the party the other night, I was trying to figure out what Benjamin Franklin said. Hunger, pickle, hunger, best. And I just couldn't phrase it right. So, of course, John was there with all of his electronic might. And I said, John, would you just look that up, please? So he punched it in on the internet. And Ben Franklin said, pickle. No, it's... Look, yeah, do it again. That hunger is the best pickle. In other words, you don't need hors d'oeuvres or anything else. You just need hunger, and that makes you want to eat. And I always thought that was a cool saying, but I could not remember it. So as I tried to say it in the many different ways that my mind seemed to throw at me, I could never come up with it, although I finally did, and thanks to John. Be ye angry and sin not. We don't want to sin. But you are going to get angry. Now, I don't know if some of you, all of you, are past the point of understanding that yet. But I don't need to say much more about it, with one exception. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's the rule. You can play around with your anger during the day. That's fine. And you can endeavor to delight according to the law of God while that's going on. And you'll have your challenges. That's fine. You might even cry about the dead body. When will this dead body leave? When will I be delivered? But the rule is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, that can be taken in two ways, and I'll just throw them at you. One is that when the sun goes down, that's when the anger is supposed to end. And the other one is, if you are angry for a justifiable reason, don't lose any sleep over it. Okay? I've heard them taught both ways. I know that what I get out of this is that you're going to be angry, but don't sin. And really temper it, because that's what the Word says. We need to get to the place that we live a Christian life. We need to get to the place that we bring out Christianity, God in Christ in us. And quite honestly, the depth of that usually is centered around the manifestations. In other words, if you're manifesting power, then, you know, you're doing it, okay? But I like to say, I don't think that's complete. I think that we have an ability within us to so manifest goodness that the anger part doesn't come up anymore, or almost anymore. Oh, it might come up. It just depends on how wild you were before you became a Christian. But everybody's got to deal with it. But I want us to get to the place where we start acting that we are Christians. Okay? And I'd like you to turn to, let's see, what verse do I want to pick? Proverbs chapter 16. I want to dissolve an illusion. Most people have the illusion that anger is strength. And they use anger in an effort to strong arm somebody, to hold somebody at bay. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Well, that sure seems to line up with Romans 7. Isn't that something? Anybody think that they could actually turn this into practical stuff? Make this work for you? You know, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. I'm thinking that anger doesn't make one mighty. I'm thinking that that's coming through this verse. What about you? Yeah, let's just say yes. Okay? I'd like to say it a different way. If you have an anger problem, you're feeble. I'd like everyone to think about that for a minute. And it applies to every one of us. The more angry you happen to be when you're not in fellowship, I'm just being facetious, but I better be careful. The more angry you happen to be in your life, in your lifestyle, in your life's choosing, your life's words, your life's actions, on a general and ongoing basis, the more feeble you are. Or maybe the more feeble you have been made. Because I think that Satan just wants you to be weak. And I think he does it through this. I want you to understand that anger is not might. It's not might. It is bowing down to feeblehood. I just made up a word. It's bowing down to feebleness. And the more angry you are, the more feeble you allow yourself to become, because there is no strength in anger. There's a fake strength in anger. It's a fake strong arm. That's why angry people just don't do anything to me. I walk all over that stuff because it's just a sign of feebleness. But it doesn't mean the person is feeble. It means that their efforts to conquer their situations are met with frustration because they're not using real strength to do it. If you want to overcome to the point that you lose your frustration, you've got to use real strength. That's it in a nutshell. What's your real strength, folks? Christ in you. Delighting after the law of God. Well, I love that verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. If you learn to rule your spirit, and he that ruleth his spirit, then he that taketh the city. Well, I think people that take cities are mighty people. But if you learn to rule your spirit, you've always got one up on anybody else that is trying to manifest strength through anger. Okay? That's just amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. Turn to Proverbs 22. Verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. I am not trying to say that people out there cannot take cities with anger, because they do. In other words, people rule with anger, and you know that. How many of you have to work for an angry person and it just always comes through? Yeah, it's just crazy. Yeah. Said work. You know, you have angry people out there and you got to deal with them. But eventually their anger brings them down. It tears them up, chews them up, spits them out. So you've seen that according to Ephesians, you are going to have to deal with anger. You've also seen that there's a law in you, and part of the manifestation of that law is going to be anger. It's going to be other things too. You know, it's basically when you want to do good, the bad shows up. I believe that one of your greatest tools to live a Christian life is prayer. But it's praying from your heart before the Father, taking your needs to God, just like He designed even with His temple. That has never changed. Now we're the temple. Now we're to be open to the world. Now we're to shine as if we're clad in gold to everybody that beholds us. And we've been given the radiant power through the Spirit of God in Christ in us. We've also been deceived. We've been fed such a false bill of goods, and we signed off on it over and over again throughout our life, where we said, okay, I accept what I see labeled Christianity. I accept what I see labeled Christian action. I accept what I see as the law of God. I accept everything I've seen for the last umpteen years as Christianity, and I'm talking about you guys who've been out in the world and gone through the church thing. And so you've been duped into thinking that everything there is right. It's not only whole peoples, it's whole nations. And I am endeavoring to work this concept into your thinking and into your heart, that the Christianity that we have tried to serve, even here in this fellowship, is really not the Christianity of the Bible. And it's going to take a few Sundays to talk about this. It's not something I can just say and then you guys understand it all. Sorry. But when I heard the Christmas story, I was so insulted. I was so unnerved. And for a lot of reasons. Because I'm told to bow down to that. I'm told to get into this strange way of acting and feeling and thinking in the name of Christianity. Christianity, my friends, is so far removed from this time of year. that I really don't even know the distance. It almost reminds me, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. There is no relation. There is no anything at this time of year that should and could be tied to Christianity. None. And when they bring up the Christmas story and try to put Jesus Christ in there, I'm insulted. First of all, it's a false premise, because Christianity has nothing to do with Christmas. It's not a Christian time. It's not a Christian thing, Christmas. It's just not. I'm sorry to ruin your perceptions of it, possibly, especially you younger kids. But Christmas has nothing to do with Christianity. And when they try to tie the Christmas story, even though Christmas has nothing to do with Christianity, and the Christmas story has nothing to do with Christianity, and I get so unnerved when I hear that, the Christmas story has nothing to do with your Christian lifestyle. And this is the part that really gets me boiling. And because this is the part that subdues nations. To say it another way, the Christmas story is supposed to be about the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, okay? And it's a time-honored tradition to bow down and humble down and worship that story. And I mean worship it. I mean to put up all the statues and to just practically emotionalize yourself on that whole thing, to where it just generates the movement of every cell in your body. It makes your head bow, and it makes your heart fail, and it just encompasses you in every way. And that's the power of the Christmas story. I'd like to say that I want people to know that Jesus was born. I think that's wonderful. But I think that the world knows that. Even the false religions out there teach it in some way. Oh, we accept him as a prophet, but not as the Messiah. And they go through this whole thing, you know. I believe that almost every religion out there knows of Jesus Christ. And if they know of Jesus Christ, they know that he was born. They know something about a star. They know something about wise men. They know something about a manger. They know this stuff. I don't see that people like you and me, who are endeavoring to live a Christian life, a real Christian life, have any super connection to that anymore. Except that we know it, we believe it, we're thankful for it, we understand it, and we move on into what that brought. So I can't say that the Christmas story should be, and then go into Ephesians or somewhere. Okay? That's what I was trying to get at before. I can't say that the Christmas story should be. I'm not saying anything about the Christmas story. I don't want to use that term. I don't want to use that thinking. And the reason is because you're the ones that suffer. Instead of hearing the Christmas story, you need to hear the Christian story. And it's the Christian story that will deliver you. Don't you bow down to the Christmas story ever again. I plead with you. I want you to have fun at Christmas time, though. I want you to, and this was another thing that really got me. The Muslims believe, and probably half the world or more, three quarters of the world, that the Christmas tree is the sign of Christianity. Oh, gosh. I was so unnerved when I saw that once again this year that I didn't even know how to think about it. It's not my sign of Christianity. Okay? But back to my point, I want you to have fun at Christmas time. But not with the Christmas story, and not with any semblance whatsoever of Christianity, except if you want to give gifts, do it. Have fun. But don't tie it to Christianity. Don't mimic that this gift giving is the Christian way. And this is how Christians are. While the next 11 months of the year, you don't give anybody a doggone thing. Don't do that to Christianity. Just leave Christianity out of Christmas. Okay? Do yourself a favor. I'm a little irritated about this, okay? But I think I got a right to be, because isn't it your dream to thrive as a Christian? To become that thing? Wouldn't that be your dream? I would hope so. It's mine. I don't want to get to heaven or stand in front of God one day and realize that, you know, I just like saw just a whiff of it. The life I live here, I want it to be real Christian living. I was looking at a website the other day, a Christian website, where you can actually put your link if you have a Christian website. And then when you finally get down to the place where you'd actually put your link, you have to agree to these things. And one of them was that Jesus was God come in the flesh. And after I barfed, I closed the window. Yet again, an example of what we are up against as Christians. They're not living a Christian lifestyle. You can't do that with that type of doctrine. But their doctrines are all so estranged from what we believe that that's just one example. And I'm not bringing this up so that you get kind of irritated about or mad about it. I think that ought to be gone in your life, you know. But I want you to understand that your life's dream ought to be to become a Christian. I don't mean to get born again. I mean to have a lifestyle of Christianity. And I'm trying to the best of my ability to put that into words, to open up a fissure in your heart so that you too have that dream. I don't want you to be mad at me or maybe nervous at, gosh, maybe some of that Christianity stuff out there is okay. I'm going to tell you that you're treading on some pretty thin ice if you want to go that way of thinking. You know, Paul said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. But what he was talking about that would bring about rejoicing was that Christ was really preached. They're not preaching Christ. They're preaching an antichrist. One that stands against God. And that's what epistles of John, that's what the big warning was all about. I've already gone into that. I just want you guys to understand that what you've been fed out there is wrong. And that you ought to have a life's goal of becoming a real Christian that has nothing to do with any of that stuff. You don't feel the way they feel. You don't look the way they look. You don't act the way they act. You don't go where they go to worship. None of that. It's totally different. If you feel the need to go in as in some evangelical sense, more power to you. That's great. But don't you start looking like them and acting like them and believing like them. Because you're going to have a real problem. Because Jesus Christ isn't God. The dead are not alive now. And the list just goes on and on and on. It's just frightening how quickly those chains come about a person's heart in those situations. I want you to have a goal. And I'm asking you to consider this. I know I'm up here talking and you guys are listening and there's no actual intercourse right now. But I want you guys to all have a goal of holding this concept in your hands to where you can see it, you can hear it, you can feel it, touch it, you can even smell it, you can even taste it. The concept of becoming a biblical Christian. I want it to become tangible to you. And I want you to be free from the thoughts that you have to be encumbered with that false bill of goods. And I want you to start this journey by realizing that the greatest obstacle you have right now is overcoming, or should I say, learning to manage your anger. And until you get that under control, you're going to have a hard time seeing what I'm saying. But I want you to feel, to see, to taste, to touch, to embrace, to hear. The notion, maybe that's all it is to you right now, that you've got two laws inside you. And now it's your responsibility to turn on the delight light. Let's delight. Let's get happy that we've got a law of God in us that helps us overcome the law of sin. Let's get happy about that. This week, let's get happy about the greater law within. Okay? Romans 7, 22 through 25. Read it over and over. Let's get happy about the greater law within. And let's go to the throne. That's what I want you to do this next week. And I want you to think about what I've said, as much of it as you can remember. And if you can't remember much, remember that this world in which we live has such a contaminated form of godliness that it's really, in my opinion, and I know I'm walking out on the limb here, that it's not worth following. You didn't get here through that. You got here because God called you, because God worked in your heart that there was something better, something greater, something more glorious, i.e. a real relationship with Him, which you can't have if you believe His Son is Him, because you never get to Him then. If you believe that Jesus is God, you never get to God. You say, well, how's that? If you believe in the Trinity, you know, because He is God, so I am getting to Him. And I said, no, you're not. You can't get to God if you believe Jesus is God. That's just what the Bible says. You got to get to God through Christ. But just getting to Jesus Christ, no matter what you call Him, doesn't get you to God unless you do the right things to get through Christ to God. So I want you to go to God. I want you to realize that you can control your anger, and you're supposed to. You're supposed to manage it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and sin not. I want you to manage it. I want you to deal with your angers, though. Now, the other night, I talked about why you'd have angers, and I brought up abuse. Maybe you were abused as a child. I don't know if everybody heard this or not. I guess the kids didn't. I says, maybe you were sexually abused. Maybe you were emotionally abused. But somewhere along the line, you went through some kind of abuse. If you are so angry that you can't let it go, and it comes back to hurt. I talked about the hurt, and that it's really the hurt from that situation or extended situation that now you're dealing with. You got this hurt inside, and it hurts. You know, the wound's all healed up, scars there, but you got this hurt. And because of this hurt, you're screaming because of the pain it keeps producing every time you think about it. And I told you that if you've got a hurt inside you that you can't manage, that you ought to talk about it. You know, some hurts you can talk about in the group. Some of them maybe you just ought to talk to me about. That's your choice, but the idea is that if you've got hurts, and I know a lot of you have gone, everybody has gone through that to some extent, where you've been abused. And then you turn it into some big secret, and you're live the worst life you could for the rest of your life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If we're ever going to get to the place where we live like Christians are supposed to live, breaking bread from house to house, having all things common. Oh my gosh, there's some major changes we have to make. You know, and one of them is you can't just keep going around life pissed off. You can't keep going around life with so frustrated that you're not even fit to be around other people, much less even want them to be around you. That's a two-way street. The reason I'm harping on this is because I believe that we got to climb that mountain. We got to climb that mountain and learn how to manage that anger. And if you've got such an anger problem, which is my point, and I'm repeating myself now, that you can't get over, and the younger generation particularly has this problem, that you need to understand what the hurt is inside. And you need to deal with that hurt. What was it that hurt you so much? And maybe just talking about it will expose the folly of it. That it's time to move on. Because until you deal with it, until you stop being an angry person, you will be the most feeble person around. And I'd like to see all that come to an end once and for all. And I think we can do it. I think we can quit being so dang secret about some of this stuff that we can do it. And then we can turn into real Christians. Which might mean that we're not as associated with certain things in the world as we used to be. Because it could be those very things that are causing you to get ripped off. It might mean you have to change your lifestyle. But it might be worth it. Because if all of a sudden you start delighting, and everybody else is delighting, we're all so delighted, that you can't stand being around the undelighted. I mean, there's got to be a point here where it gets good enough to where you want it more. Right now, it's not that way. Let's just be real honest. You don't have enough money. You don't have the health you want. You don't have the happiness you want. Your situations aren't like you want them to be. You know the drill. Folks, we got to climb that mountain. Some of you have already climbed it. But let's all climb it. If you can't climb it, it's because you do not understand the hurt. And if you do not understand the hurt, you need to get help. And I mean it. You need to figure it out, talk it out, and then you can put it behind you, unless you choose feebleness. So let's do that. Let's do that as a family. Then you'll see some things happen. Not only in your life, but also in our ministry. Not only in your pocketbook, but in everybody else's. And not only in your low level of frustration, but so in others. And on and on and on. Okay? Let's get serious. And the last point is one of the first points. Let's bring some tangibility to prayer. When you pray, you imagine yourself at that throne. And you stay there long enough to get the job done. You don't treat him like a piker. You pray, and you let him help you with that prayer. And you'll see some marvelous things happen. You'll see some changes in your heart. You'll see things just kind of sweep through your life like the wind. You don't know where it came from and you don't know where it's going. But it's going right through you. And it's cleaning out. It's taking the pressures off. It's putting some good stuff in there. A lot of things come with the wind. The old goes away. The new stuff comes down. That's how seeds get moved around. Pollination, a lot of life in the wind. It's how the old leaves come down. Somebody was complaining about leaves falling one day, and I said, you know, I mean, the wind blowing so hard, and I said, you know, if we didn't have this wind, how could the trees get rid of their leaves? They couldn't. They got to be shaken off, broken off by those strong winds that come, that week after Thanksgiving, every year. But I want the wind of God to blow through your lives. I want you guys to be transformed. I know you're frustrated with stuff. I know some of y'all are so tired you can't see straight. I know some of y'all feel so badly you can't even get a smile on your face half the time. Some of you are so indifferent to God's movements that you wouldn't even recognize it. And it's because of hurt. You're not bad people. Spiritually, there's not a doggone thing wrong with you. Now, maybe you're not delighting after the law of God. That's a problem. Only in the sense of overcoming the law of evil in you, or law of sin. But I want to see y'all climb that mountain. We'll never get to the third chapter of Acts, which is practically the beginning of the first century church and how that transpired, unless y'all climb that mountain. You gotta climb the mountain. And as you're going, be praying. Just like Moses did. Imagine what he went through when he was going up. I don't know. I don't know if you can. I guess I have one other thing to say. When you read the Bible, try to understand it. Don't just read it. Try to understand. When I was thinking about the Tower of Babel the other day, and of course you know what God did. He said, you're not going to do this. And that's when he brought all the languages in and split everybody up. And so we talk about the languages, and oh, that's pretty cool, and now we got all these languages, and oh, business for everybody, teaching other people languages, and I suppose that's what happened back then too, but what about that tower? Was it just a little tower that caused God to move like that?
I don't think so. I think what those people were doing was so beyond our imagination.
I tried to imagine how high would it have already gone? Maybe 1,000 feet. Maybe they utilized the technology that we don't even know about to make that tower so significant and their dream so significant that God said, no! When was the last time before that that God said no? How about Noah? He said no, and he let the earth get flooded. He said no. He said no with that tower, too. When you read the Bible, try to understand it. Give it some thought. Don't just read the same things over and over without thinking about it. Significance, importance, stuff like that. Okay? And then God's going to treat you the same way. Because it is His Word. Alrighty then.